This series is based on Mark's Gospel, and what we're looking at is, what is the message that Mark wanted us to hear about Jesus? Who is the Jesus that Mark is introducing us to? When you study Scripture, there is a saying, let Mark be Mark, let Luke be Luke, let John be John. Let the individual books speak for themselves. And whereas I fundamentally do believe that's the correct method, then like most other preachers, I have two shelves that have nothing on them other than systematic theology. Systematic theology is blending Matthew with Mark and Luke and John and making one message out of all of them. And in a sense, there has to be room for both perspectives. But what we're looking at the moment is Mark's perspective on Jesus. We've already said that Mark's gospel was the first one to be recorded onto papyrus, or onto a scroll, or onto a Kindle. And we've said that Mark was the one who travelled extensively with Peter towards the end of Peter's life. And Mark is recording to us the gospel according to Peter in many respects. But in it, we know that it was pitched towards particularly Roman believers in the reign of Nero. Nero, possibly the most wicked of the Caesars, he was the one who would take Christians, wrap them in tar-covered rags and light them up in his garden parties so that everyone could see the way round his garden. And that's the historical precept for us understanding the firework, Roman candle. And we believe that Peter died in AD 64 or 65, and then Mark probably put this onto paper a year or two afterwards. So we think this was written in sort of AD 66, AD 67, but was definitely written before AD 70. So far we have discovered that the prime message that Mark has, the very first thing he introduces Jesus to us as, is the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. Which, you know, purely looking at this as a piece of work pitched to Christians, I wouldn't have done that first. But when you think about it, and that Mark wants us to understand that, you have to realise how important he saw that. And we too should also see that as important. And last week we talked about Jesus being the beloved Son, the Son of God, the Son of Man, the Son of Mary. And today, we are going to look at some other issues. The first one of which is Mark introduces Jesus to us as a preacher. Mark 1 verse 14, after John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee preaching the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God has come near, repent and believe in the good news. The first point here is that all of a sudden, John the Baptist is off the scene. We said in our first message on this series that John is introduced as the baptizer in water so that Mark can introduce Jesus, the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. But now, John the Baptist is more or less done. His ministry, his public ministry, is over. John has been arrested, and we know from elsewhere in the scripture that what happens to John the Baptist. But what is immediately apparent is that John the Baptist, who was also a preacher, is replaced immediately by Jesus, a preacher. And the message that Jesus preaches is one of the kingdom of God, of repentance, and of belief. Mark introduces Jesus as a preacher. The word used for preacher here is herald. Herald. And a herald in the Greek culture or in the Roman culture was one who announces good news. If, for example, the emperor was coming to visit your city, a herald would be in front of him. The herald would come and say, "The emperor is on the way. Good news, everyone. The emperor is coming. He is deigning to visit you. He is coming to your city. You have got the emperor coming. Rejoice, people." And Jesus is given the same language about Jesus as about one of those heralds here, because Jesus is coming announcing good news. But, hey people, this is better news than Nero is coming to see you. It's better news than anyone is coming to see you, because God is coming. And this is the tremendous message of Jesus. God is with us. Good news. The kingdom of God is here. The kingdom of God is not about dominating people. The kingdom of Caesar was. The kingdom of God is not about exercising power over people. The kingdom of Caesar was. But the kingdom of God is about releasing people. The kingdom of God is about exercising power with them. The kingdom of God is very different to the kingdom of man. Jesus comes out not as emperor of our lives, but as the Lord that we willingly choose to follow. You know, the big problem in those days of Nero particularly was that Christianity spoke of Jesus as Lord. And in the Roman cult of the emperor, and remember they worshipped the emperor, that in that cult they talked about Caesar being Lord. And you couldn't use the word for Caesar about other people. And don't please think that people were offended by Christianity in those days, that the religion was getting in the way. Because these people were very open to extra religions. Goodness me, they worshipped so many gods. The problem they had was that we call Jesus Lord. And I want to say to you today, that the message that we preach in the church today, that Jesus is Lord, is still vital. And if it gets up people's noses, well, we have to be understanding of people and we have to be loving to people, but it doesn't mean that we can, for any reason at all, seem to deny this basic tenet of our belief, this basic reality, that Jesus Christ is Lord. God has given Jesus the name above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess to God. Jesus is Lord. And he isn't an onerous Lord. He isn't a horrible Lord. You know something? It amazes me sometimes that people say, "Oh, I couldn't be a Christian. You've got all these things that God expects you to do." Do you know, that is a terrible misinformation put out by the enemy of our souls. The reality is that God asks very little from us, except that we accept Jesus Christ as Lord. And you might say, well, if you've accepted anyone as Lord over your life, you are accepting everything that they teach, and you are committing to personal change. Well, yes, we are committed to personal change. But it's change for the better. It's change for our good. What God commits us to are things that are good for us. You know, people say the Bible's all about commandments. The Bible is not all about commandments. It's about boundaries. You know, those 10 boundaries that God gave us, you know, it's actually very helpful for you if you avoid murder. Yeah? Yeah? It's actually quite a helpful thing. How can that be an onerous commandment? When actually, if you avoid murder, it's a good boundary in your life. It's saying, don't cross this boundary. In an over-sexualized world that we live in, people don't like the boundary on adultery anymore. But you know, actually, if you talked to people who have had their marriages and relationships broken up by adultery, and if you heard what they said about adultery, then you would realize, along with me, that that boundary of do not commit adultery is actually a very helpful one. It's very helpful. It steers us through life. It helps us to do things which are for our own benefit. Do you know, I don't know if you get this, but do not commit adultery does not benefit God. It benefits you. That's the message. That is the basic truth. And so, the boundaries that are preached to us are simply boundaries. They are warnings. Don't go into that minefield. You will have your legs blown off. And that is the message of the preacher. Jesus preached the kingdom of God is near. He preached repent and believe. Repent simply means you're walking this way. Turn around and walk this way. That's what repent means. It means when you meet Jesus on the road, turn around. When I was a kid, I remember the first song I learnt at Sunshine Corner. Oh, God help us with some of these old names. But it was great in its day. We had this 1 hour every week. I think it was a Wednesday night when all these kids would get together at 6 p.m. and we'd sing and we'd have a message and there'd be prizes and we'd have a great time. And one night they took us to the moon. That was an amazing night. But we at Sunshine Corner, the first song I ever remember learning was I Met Jesus at the Crossroads, where the two ways meet. Satan, he was standing there and he said, come this way. Lots and lots of pleasures I can give to you today. But I said no. There's Jesus here. Just hear what he offers me. Down here my sins forgiven. Up there my home in heaven. Praise God. That's the way for me. There we go. I hadn't planned to say this, by the way. And so I've had to think back 50 years for that. But do you know what? That's a great little message as a young person that when you are walking and you meet Jesus, that you turn around, you turn away from the satanic preaching that all of us are contaminated by in life. We've all heard the devil say, you know the picture you have of an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other, and one's telling you to do one thing and one's telling you to do the other. That's actually quite realistic. And the truth is, we've all heard from the dark side. We've all heard the dark invader, Darth Vader. We've all heard Darth Vader. But the Bible says, turn to Jesus. Not to the force. To a person. Turn to a person, Jesus. And when we turn to Jesus, when we repent, what we're just saying is, God, I'm sorry. I've ignored you. I haven't really listened to you. Forgive me. And then you walk with God. And Jesus also has this message, believe. Now that's a challenge. Because if you're like Indiana Jones in the third movie, the name I've just forgotten, where he has to step out into an abyss, where it looks like he's going to fall to his certain death, but instantly he finds himself on a bridge. And then he does the thing, which is obviously for dramatic effect in the movie, but I would have done it personally before I'd stepped out, which is he throws some dust onto the way in front of him, which reveals the bridge, which had up to that time been invisible. I have to say there are holes in this film because, you know, surely it would have got dusty. I mean, are you telling me they had cleaners in every morning? This glass bridge, you would have been able to see it for the dust, but there you have it. But the message of the movie is good, that sometimes you have to believe. And Jesus asks us to believe in him. That has to be voluntary. Caesar doesn't ask anything voluntary. He demands it. And he deals with you very severely if you don't obey him. In fact, he wraps you up in tar-covered cloth and sets light to your body. And you die there. Jesus is not like this. Jesus is not a despot. Jesus is someone who wants us to follow him, but he won't make us. He won't. He's asking us to. These themes, kingdom of God, repent, believe, continue through Jesus' ministry. He preached clearly, and listen to this, people. He preached to bring a change. He preached to bring a change in his listeners' hearts. Recently, I heard someone preach who I really admire. Very, very, very good preacher. And as he approached the end of his message, he said simply, "Let us pray." There was a golden opportunity missed to pray, to ask people to make a life change. And I just felt, oh, bless him, he's missed that. But you know, we should always do as Jesus did. Ask for a life change. And Mark introduces us to a Jesus who announces change, who facilitates change. He isn't heralding another person or another ministry, but change for you and me. Okay? Right, there we go. Point two. As with me in most cases, point one is usually the longest. Point two is Mark introduces Jesus to us as being a leader. Mark 1 verse 16, he was passing by the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother. They were casting a net into the sea since they were fishermen. "Follow me," Jesus told them, "and I will make you fish for people." Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And it says then the same thing happened with James and John. And Mark goes on to talk to us about the other disciples as well. Jesus was a leader. He engaged people. And people followed him. You know, a lot of people call Jesus a rabbi. Rabbis would always have one or two followers. Rabbi Ishmael or Rabbi Aaron or whatever rabbi it was called, they would always have one or two, preferably two followers, so that their teaching could be transmitted to the next generation. So the rabbi would teach his one or two, and then when the rabbi was defunct, his two disciples would transmit the message to others. Jesus leads at least 12 men, then another 70 that he sends out. And we know that when the Holy Spirit came, there were at least 120. The reality is Jesus had a small army of followers. When Jesus went out, he was hogged by people. Jesus was surrounded by followers. And the truth is that at the very least, people were intrigued by what he said, but at the most, they hung on every word. Remember the time when Peter says, "Lord, to whom else can we go? You have the words of eternal life." There was something about Jesus that people wanted to be with him. He engaged his followers. And what I really love to think about in this point is Jesus led socially insignificant people in an insignificant corner of provincial Galilee. You know, Jesus had ordinary people following him. Have we got any ordinary people in the room today? We qualify. We qualify as disciples. Jesus is our leader. He wants to get us to follow him. He wants to disciple us. You know, he came alongside these people, and 2,000 years later, his message is still being communicated widely and clearly. Jesus came into our history at a time in which literacy was starting to hit the streets. He came at a time in which papyrus was affordable to people, and they could have written scriptures. He came at a time in which these words could be recorded and communicated from person to person. You know, it wasn't that Jesus was just a charismatic person. You know what I mean by that, don't you? You know, one of these people of, wow, he walks into the room and he has every eye on him, and he could just shout out his shopping list and you would follow him. No, I'm not talking about Jesus like that. Jesus wasn't just charismatic in the sense that he could milk a crowd. But he could introduce people to God in a way that did them good. And they just had a sense that this was someone they could trust. You know, I'd love to say to you today, you can trust me. But I don't know that you always can. But I know that you can trust Jesus. The words of Jesus are powerful. They're life-changing. He wants to lead you, to disciple you. Mark introduces Jesus to us as a leader, a new kind of leader. Not a despotic one like Caesar, but one who offers and delivers on positive life change. Okay? My third point is teacher. I wanted a picture of my wife now, holding a piece of chalk against that whiteboard, but I figured that her reaction would not be positive. So you've got an apple. Mark 1 verse 21, then they came into Capernaum, and right away he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and began to teach. They were astonished at his teaching, because unlike the scribes, he was teaching them as one having authority. Mark introduces Jesus to us as a rabbi, as a teacher, but a very unique rabbi. Not like anyone else. Listening to Jesus was amazing. People thronged to hear Jesus. His teaching was intriguing, it was new, it was honouring to his father, it was captivating. His teaching had life-changing applications. His teaching had power with it. Teaching that brings change. It goes on to say in Mark that his teaching had such authority that he cast out demon spirits. You know, no one else had ever taught them like this. There were many good teachers in those days who would expound the scriptures, but there was no one else who made Satan bow down, who cast demons out, who overcame the power of the enemy, who had application from what they said that actually worked there and then. What Jesus said made a change then. That is our Jesus. That is the sort of teaching that Jesus gave. If any of you remember the Monty Python film, the people at the back of the crowd are saying, what did he say? And the one says, blessed are the cheesemakers. It's about time there was something for us dairy farmers. Because they misheard what Jesus said. Do you know something? I found that very funny, but I don't believe it happened. Because I don't believe anyone misheard Jesus. I believe there was absolute hush. Because everyone was hanging on his words. Jesus, everything he said changed them. It changed the people, it changed the nation, it changed everything, and it can still do that today, which is why we still teach what Jesus said, because it's life-changing, it's powerful. His authority extended to the elements. In Mark 4, it says, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said to the sea, "Silence, be still." Can you imagine just being there? The boat is being rocked about. Everyone's starting to feel very queasy, and they're worried, and they're panicking, and they're having anxiety attacks. And all of a sudden, Jesus says, "Peace, be still," and it goes dead. Can you imagine being there? Just put yourself in that place and think through what it must have been like. The authority in this teacher's mouth was such that it all went calm when Jesus said, "Be calm." I think that's amazing. Mark introduces Jesus as a unique and gifted teacher who was able to make his teaching happen in front of his hearers. My last point today is Mark introduces Jesus as a healer. As soon as they left the synagogue in verse 29, they went into Simon and Andrew's house with James and John. Simon's mother-in-law was lying in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. So he, Jesus, went to her, took her by the hand, and raised her up. The fever left her, and she began to serve them. And then it goes on to say, word got out, and everyone brought sick people to the door. And Jesus spent the whole night healing the sick. Mark wants us to understand something about Jesus. Jesus is not just a world-class preacher. Jesus is not just a discipling leader. Jesus is not just a unique teacher whose teaching has direct application. He is also a healer. Jesus is not someone peddling cheap, foul-tasting medicine in bottles that does not meet nice standards for use in the NHS. Jesus is a healer. Jesus is the answer for the world today, we often sing. And he was the answer then too. And notice how I put that to you. I said Jesus is the answer for the world today, and he was then too. It's not the other way around. It's not, well, Jesus was the answer then. I suppose he still is. But Jesus is the answer. Whatever your need, you can come to Jesus and you can say, "Jesus, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And do you know what? He will. Jesus is the answer. For people who were crippled, paralyzed, blind, deaf, mentally ill, possessed by evil spirits, or just simply in pain, Jesus healed them. You know what amazes me about when Jesus ascended into heaven and the disciples went about healing the sick? Do you know the one thing that amazes me? Is where did they get sick people from? Because Jesus had healed most of them. The reality is Jesus had left a few, so the disciples had got someone to heal. But you know, in life, there are things that happen, accidents. There are reasons why there's always new pain. You know, the song I often quote to you, Godfrey Birtle's song, "There's a lot of pain, but a lot more healing." And the reality is, yeah, pain comes, but the healer is still with us. Mark introduces Jesus to us as the healer who is never stumped by any disease. The healer who doesn't have to whisper, "Cancer, it's got the C word. You know how we do that? I mix with people all the time. Children with cancer, I see it, and people it's the C word. I hate that C word. Well, if you hate it, say it then. It's cancer because Jesus has authority over cancer. In fact, Jesus simply has authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus said. It's the last thing he said before he left us. He left us this message. All authority has been given to me. And you say, well, what does that do for us? And Jesus says, go you, therefore. I've got the authority, go in it. And heal the sick, raise the dead, comfort the mourning. Be there for people. Mark introduces Jesus to us as that kind of healer. So today, we've seen that Mark introduces Jesus to us as the greatest ever preacher, the best leader you could ever have, a profound teacher, not in an academic sense, but someone who taught people the truth, and that truth had power associated with it. Jesus taught them, and it worked, and he proved it immediately. He had the authority to back up what he said. And lastly, Mark introduces Jesus as a healer. Today, we are serving the same Jesus. We are still preaching that the kingdom of God is near. We are still preaching, repent and believe. And if you repent and believe, it will be for you as it was then. Because the same Jesus is available. Because he died, yes. But he rose from the dead. And he is alive. And the living Jesus is able today powerfully to intervene in your life. If we will allow ourselves to hear his voice and to be led by him, to allow his power in our lives and receive his healing, it can all change in a moment. Do you believe that? Yes. Come on, let's bow our heads. This morning, I just want to lead you in a prayer, but I want to say this first of all. Do you know this preacher, this leader, this teacher, this healer? Do you know him? I cannot understand how Christianity ever became a religion, something where you go to church and do certain things and then go home and forget. But Christianity is a relationship. God invites us to walk with him. He invites us to know him. And today, I just want to say to you, if you don't know Jesus, what are you waiting for? Come on, come with us. Walk with us with Jesus. He wants to know you personally. I'm going to pray a prayer. And if you want to be part of that prayer today, I'm going to ask you, just stick your hand up and take it down. No one's looking but me. Thank you. I'm going to pray that prayer. Father God, we come to you today in the name of your Son Jesus. Preacher, leader, teacher and healer. We come to you in his name. And we ask you to draw close to us. That we might become followers of Jesus, that we might know you in all your power. We invite you into our lives, and we want to call you Lord. We're not really quite sure what that means, but we want to say, we want to turn around today and walk with you. And we choose today to believe in you. We choose today to believe in your power, and we ask you now that you would be manifest in our lives today and forevermore. In Jesus' name. Amen.